He has risen. He has risen indeed. Welcome to Easter service. It's always a blessing to be in the presence of God, but there is something so sweet and so wonderful, especially about Easter morning. And so what a great day to celebrate. Well, resurrection power is the hope of rising. It is our promise. It is the thing that we put in our trust that Jesus was raised from the dead, and He is our hope. And because we've put our hope in the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we believe and we have confidence that we too will be raised to new life. Have you ever stopped to ponder what it must have been like on that first Easter? You know, oftentimes we do things like an early morning sunrise service. It's a common tradition in the Christian church to stop and to have a special sunrise service at, you know, the crack of dawn to celebrate and think about what it would have been like for those first disciples. And there's a great sense of hope because we know the end of the story. But I want you to think about that very first Easter morning, what it must have been like for them. I want you to consider that on that first Easter, when the disciples first woke that morning, that for them, seemingly all was lost. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb that morning to rewrap the body of Jesus for burial, it had been done in such haste on Friday night. As they were preparing for Passover, they had to get the body off the cross. They had to do the things to prepare the body. And so in a scrambled hurry, they wrapped His body. They prepared everything and borrowed a grave. And now, that morning, they're going back to express a final act of love. You know, in our country, we do burial very different than most of the world. We turn the bodies of our loved ones over to strangers to wash and prepare them. We hand our loved ones over to someone that we don't know because we like to keep death at arm's length. And in a way, many times, we've made death even scarier than it ought to be, some of the simple standpoint that we have given it power, that we have empowered death by not talking about it, by not looking at it, even to the point that we've done everything we can to shelter our children from experiencing it. But in the world that of the first century, death was very much a normal part of life. And part of the common practice was to take the body of their loved one, to wash it very lovingly, to remember, to celebrate their life, and to prepare their body. As they were doing that and saying their goodbyes, I'm reminded of, you know, whenever I was growing up in a very strong Irish Catholic family, you know, one of the things that we did is we had these things called wakes, and we did still, when I was little, wash the bodies of our loved ones and care for them and prepare them. We didn't want a stranger touching their bodies. That was unheard of and unthinkable along the way my family capitulated to the common way of doing things in society as well. But there was something about that when I was a child of coming to grips with life and death. And as we thought about that person's life, we also looked forward to the resurrection, to confidence that they would rise again, that we would see them again, that God would lift them up. On that morning, as they went over to prepare His body, they did what everyone does. They said goodbye. They expressed their sense of loss. And in this moment, fear gripped them, as well as loss. Most of the disciples were in hiding at this moment, confused. How would this all turn out? Would they be hunted? Would they be accused of the same crimes that Jesus had been accused of? Part of the subversion of trying to overthrow the government, of trying to destroy the temple. And now when they get to the tomb, the Roman guard is gone. I want you to understand who this Roman guard is, not in the terms of 21st century America, but understanding that in Roman history, that the guard was known for their terrible nature, that oftentimes a small guard like that of 16 would take on armies of hundreds and defeat them because they were such fierce warriors, that 1,000 Roman soldiers would often defeat armies of thousands because they were so terrible and terrifying to come into conflict with. These are not people who easily run, who are easily made afraid. And they come to the tomb and the guards are gone and the stone is rolled away. And in that moment, their grief is multiplied. What have they done with the body of our Lord? But hope. Hope has risen. Hope has risen from the grave. Take a look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have. If you want to use the app, I've got good news. Everything in the app is working again. So if you open it up, it should jump right there to Matthew 28. But use whatever translation you'd like to use. The one in your lap is always my favorite. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city, and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave them a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And that story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all ethnos, of every nation, ethnicity, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Blessed be the reading of God's word. You know, that Sunday morning, the disciples woke up in a new world. They didn't know it. It looked much like the world was the night before. The world that had murdered their friend. The world where the power brokers crushed the powerless. It looked like a world where hopelessness and death and the grave reigned supreme. But what they didn't know is they had woken up in a different world that morning. They woke up in a world where the kingdom of heaven had literally crashed the party of the kingdom of darkness. They woke up in a world where hope was rising. See, this is the world that you and I live in. The world of hope rising. Oftentimes we miss it because of the now and the not yet of the kingdom. We miss it because we still see the death of our loved ones. We still see pain and suffering. We still see the effects of sin at work, wrecking havoc in the world. And we give in to the idea that the world has been the same as it's always been, that death reigns supreme, that there is no hope, that there is no overcoming. And oftentimes we yield our hearts, our heads, to this view of the world. One day soon, we're going to wake up in a world where the kingdom of heaven has come in all of its fullness. But for now, we live in the tension of the now and the not yet. We see the now when we pray for people and we pray for their salvation and they come to know the goodness of Jesus Christ. We have the now whenever we're praying for people who are in bondage or in difficulty or hardship, and we pray for them and they get set free, and we see the now. We see the kingdom of God breaking into this world, into their lives, and it gives us great joy. We see the now when the friend, the neighbor, the enemy that we have prayed for comes to faith in Jesus Christ and is set free, that their life is changed, that their sins are forgiven. We see their lives transformed by the power of the gospel. That's the now. We see the now when we pray for the sick and they recover, when we wait on God for miracles, and when God breaks in and does things that were completely beyond our expectation. We see the now. But we also see the not yet. We still struggle with the effects of sin. We still struggle with a world that is under the weight of death, seemingly, because our loved ones are still taken from us. And though we wait with hope, sometimes the world convinces us that nothing's changed, that the resurrection's not coming. And we begin to capitulate to the ways of the world. We succumb. We give in. We become weak. The world tramples on us. We begin to doubt. When chapter 28 opens, the two Marys are heading to the tomb to do what you do in a world ruled by death and the grave. And in that moment, in those final acts of love, are also our final resignations, our crushed dreams, the end of our hope for that person. Maybe the end of hope for you in some way. But that morning, when they went to the grave, it was empty. Hope had risen. Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus, our hope, had defeated death. You might say that morning was completely out of the box. But listen to the words that the angel speaks to them. Do not be afraid. If ever there was a word that was apropos in the moment that is also apropos for us today, it would be that word. Do not be afraid. See, they had every reason to be afraid. They had supported a subversive, a revolutionary. They had bucked the system of oppression and fear, and now they wondered who would be next. I mean, they had sided with Jesus against the powers of the world, against Rome and Jerusalem. They had sided against those powers. Why wouldn't they be afraid? And as they cowered in the upper room, as they hid under the cover of darkness, they feared that they would lose their lives in the same way that they had just seen their friend, their leader, crucified. Crushed, his life seemingly stolen from him. You know what's so amazing? The funny thing is that all of those who cowered in fear that night and that morning before they heard the word would all every one of them lay down their lives over the next 20 years. Even though John wouldn't suffer a martyr's death, he certainly laid down his life there exiled in Patmos. Within 20 years, the majority of them would give up their life in martyrdom, completely unafraid. You see, the thing that they feared most in this moment was that their lives would be taken from them, that they would be crushed, that the powers and the authorities of this world would put them to death. That's why the angel said, "Do not be afraid." You see, isn't that the way the world intimidates even now? It tells us that if we step out of line, if we do the things that we're not supposed to, if we treat people differently, if we don't go along with the systems and the powers of the world that be, that we too will be crushed, that we too will be put to death. It may be as something as simple as if you say those things, if you live that way, if you're different than everybody else, that you'll be excluded. That's one of the ways in which we're crushed and oppressed. It could be something as severe as the threat of losing our job for being different. Or it might be something every bit as severe of threatening somebody with their very life. They were all afraid because they were rejected and despised and persecuted. And yet, within a couple of decades, they will all willingly lay down their lives completely unafraid because hope rises. Because the promise that death has been defeated. Because there was nothing left to fear. It wasn't that they didn't suffer. It wasn't that their lives weren't full of hardship and trial and difficulty. It's that they knew what it is that they had embraced. They realized that the death in this life did not mean death in the life to come. They had this hope that began rising in them. They realized that their hopes were no longer in this world. And I think it's most apropos today because never have I seen in the American church such fear ever before. Fear of our changing culture. Fear of losing our place at the tables of power, the crumbs that government and other authorities would give to the church. Fearful of science. Fearful of technology. Fearful of the internet. Fearful of the media. Fearful. We shiver in our boots and worry about what the world might do to us. What they might take from us. What can they really take? You see, those early disciples learned the lesson that there is nothing that they could take from us that we don't lay down willingly. They were not afraid. Their hope was not in this life, but in the life and the world to come. Their hope was in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of men. You see, it seems that over the years that we've forgotten that our hope isn't in a church program to convince everybody. Our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in society being better. Our hope is not in better laws. Can I tell you that laws don't change people? You know how I know? There was one law to start with, and it didn't make Adam and Eve any better. Isn't that the reason that we all suffer with sin and death and all the things that are in the world now? Because law cannot make you well. You can make all the laws in the world you want, but it will not make people behave. And the only threat that law has is the power of punishment, of death. It is the antithesis of the kingdom of God. See, our hope isn't in better laws or moral leadership. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, who appointed us, you and me, the church, to be the hope of the world. And when we're hopeless, When we're fearful and afraid, the world has no hope. We contribute to the hopelessness around us. When we shiver in our boots, when we worry about government, when we worry about what somebody else might do, when we worry that if we share our faith, if we live our lives, what somebody might think, and we let the world around us steal the very hope that we have to give to the world. When the text opens, the disciples are afraid and hopeless. It's said twice. The angel and the Lord himself appears to them and says, "Do not be afraid." You might say that now to yourself. Do not be afraid. And then it segues in the most awkward way to the report of the guard. It's different than all the other texts. It's why, one of the reasons why, as I was looking and thinking about which one I wanted to share with you, the account in Luke, the account in Mark, the account in John, that have so much more information. And this one seems to break up almost kind of in an awkward, disjointed way. But there's a message that Matthew is trying to drive home. That even as the Lord and the angel of the Lord are telling them not to be afraid, it segues to the Roman guard. Remember the 16 that can wipe out hundreds? The people who are afraid of nothing? Here they are in the court of the power brokers. And the kingdoms of this world were afraid. Don't you see what's happening? The church is trembling in its boots when in the power halls where all the decisions are made, where life and death is threatened, they were seeking to control the narrative, to change the story, to use the fear of the grave to silence those who could give testimony to the fact that the grave no longer had power over them, because they knew in that moment, if you and I were to begin to believe that Jesus Christ is our hope, that there is eternal life, that we are not defeated by the grave, that we cannot be killed or destroyed. You know what could happen? Do you know how that could change the world? You see, 11 men gathered in a room in fear could get so on fire that they would go around turning the world so upside down that 2,000 years later, 2.5 billion people would be covering the earth, bringing the hope of the gospel, challenging the world and its systems and the way it is, bringing hope and life to those who are in darkness. It would take a nation or a continent like Africa, where just 100 years ago, the gospel was virtually untouching the continent of Africa. And today, in the face of life and death, in the face of Muslim persecution, the church is growing faster on the continent of Africa than anywhere else in the world. In the last 100 years, as the church has shrunk in the United States and Canada and places like that out of fear, in the face of the threat of death, the church has prospered and expanded and is challenging Islam on every corner. Not with the sword, not with bombs, but with the love of Jesus Christ, because they are confident that they cannot be destroyed, that they belong to a kingdom that cannot be overcome. That power would be enough to bring down the wall of communism and defeat communism in Russia. That power, when people are no longer afraid of death, would cause the gospel to begin to work its way all the way up to the highest levels of communist China, where they're not supposed to be believers in Christ, where they're not supposed to be followers of Christ, and yet today the church is exploding all over China, bringing hope and healing, where churches even beginning to come above ground because they feared not their life unto death. That's what happens when hope rises, when the church is no longer afraid, when the opinions of the world no longer hold us captive. The kingdoms of this world tremble, and they do everything in their power to silence people like that. They offer money. They make empty promises. You see, if when you read this text, all you see is a political cover-up, then you are missing one of the greatest moments in all of history. The contrast between Jesus' words of "do not be afraid" and those who were shaking in fear in the halls of power. That the kingdoms of this world, the powers of intimidation, the ones who threaten us with the death, with death and the grave, were the ones that were afraid. They were afraid. Read it again. Read how the guards are ordered to lie. Lie, 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 but do not tell the truth. Do not let it get out at whatever cost. We'll do whatever we can to cover it up. We'll give you money. We'll give you power. We'll give you authority. We'll give you everything that's within our power to do. Because we cannot take the chance that we will lose our power. How will we govern if the common man is not afraid? We will lose our authority. We'll lose our power to intimidate, to rule. And so they use the threat of the grave to hold people in check, to subdue them in hopelessness. Lie to them. Keep them under the thumb. And their goal? To protect their power. To reward guards with gold for their complicity. To make empty promises, to protect the status quo. It's what happens to us even now. We're intimidated into silence. I don't mean the ugliness of getting up in people's face. I'm talking about believing that the gospel is worth giving our lives for. Believing in hope that transforms communities. A believing that mercy triumphs over judgment. And so the world still does it. Nothing's new in the world. They lie, they threaten, they intimidate, they cover up. Isn't that what we all hate about the world around us? And meanwhile, that upside-down kingdom is at work. Despite the fact that the people of God are trembling at the power of the world, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing over the earth. The power of the kingdom of heaven is transforming lives. The kingdom of darkness, it has to tell everyone that Jesus is dead. Otherwise, they will lose their power. So, of course, they tremble at the resurrection. That's why they lie about it. Because hope is risen from the grave, both literally and metaphorically, restoring hope to the hearts of God's people. Do not be afraid. Because, see, you live in a world where the kingdom of God is breaking in. You live in a world where when we confess our sins to God and He fills us with His Holy Spirit, that He empowers us to live today in this world, not in spite of it, but in head-on challenge to the way the world functions and operates, to be light and hope. You live in a world where God has not only forgiven and rescued us, but that He has given you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you and to empower you. And that's why the chapter ends in this most unusual and sudden way. We go immediately from that courtroom scene and the halls of power to Jesus with His disciples. And He gives them what has been commonly dubbed the Great Commission. You know, what's sad today is that oftentimes as we look at the Great Commission, because of fear, because of yielding to fear, that we're more likely to think of the Great Commission as the great obligation. It's a thing we have to do. It's the burden that must be carried out. We fear and tremble at the thought of sharing the gospel because, well, somebody might reject us. It might cost us. We beg off. And our best excuse is not knowing enough. Or not having an opportunity. Or a thousand other excuses. But see, the Great Commission's not a law. He didn't say, do this or else. He said, do not be afraid. He said that the powers of this world can't crush you any longer. The powers of the world can't overcome. Why wouldn't you want to share that message? Why wouldn't you want to be free? How could you contain it? Read those words afresh. They're very important. When you feel afraid, all authority. Let that sink into you for just a moment. All authority. In heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I give it to you. I give it to you so you don't minister out of fear or out of debt and obligation. I give it to you so you do not minister to plead with people about their needing to get saved. I give it to you so that you do not beg or make excuses. I give it to you so that you will no longer be embarrassed or feel ill-equipped because you haven't been to seminary or lack in power because you don't believe you're good enough. Because all the authority of heaven and earth, all of His authority, is ours for the task. He's granted it to us. So that indeed, that hope might rise within us. That we would not be afraid. And that hope would continue rising in the world. And the gospel advance. And one day, when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, and the dead are raised, both those in Christ and those who are not, that we will not be disappointed. And that hope will be ours. And it will be our friends and our neighbors, the people we love, the people we like, and even those we don't, to the glory of God the Father. And that is why hope rises. Let's stand together. You know, our hope is Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives meaning to life. He's the one that brings the now into the not yet. And the Bible's very clear. Salvation is found in no other name under heaven than the name of Jesus Christ. That means without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Without us communicating, telling about Jesus, the world has no hope. The answers that you're looking for, they are found in the life of Jesus Christ. The hope you're looking for, it is that life in Christ Jesus. And if you've never put your hope in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you. Would you join this Easter morning in the resurrection, in new life, by adding your name to the family of God? Would you begin this morning, maybe with just a simple prayer, that you would say, Father, I know that Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that Jesus defeated death and the grave, and that He made a way for me to come to You. Jesus made a way for me to relate to you as my Father and to be born again and to live a life full of hope, to no longer be afraid. And so I ask, would you add me to your forever family? Would you fill me with hope? Would you teach me to walk in your good ways? In Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time or for the 10th time, whatever you prayed that prayer, maybe this morning you've just, through difficulty, hardship, and trial, you know that you need His presence. You know that you need to overcome fear and to let go of the ways of the world. We have prayer team members up here that'd be glad to pray with you. Maybe you would turn to the person next to them, next to you, and ask them to pray with you. But would you come tell someone about your decision for Christ today and let them share with you about the importance of baptism and other next steps? And if you have any other need this morning, let me invite you, as we're going to continue through this song, that you could come up and get some prayer or wait around till the music's done and ask for help, hope, and healing. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord together.